All right, so today's date is August 24th, 2024. And it's Sabbath day. And we're the sermon hour, which is part two of Loved in Heaven, Hated in Israel. And as I was saying, this man went into Jerusalem recently. I don't know how long ago it was, but the video is still on YouTube. I don't know if he's a Sunday keeper. He probably is. So keep him in your prayers. And so he was going around talking to people about Isaiah chapter 53, but without telling them he was talking about Isaiah 53, because you can't mention Isaiah 53 in the streets of Jerusalem because it's illegal. A brother in the faith told me about that about, I don't know, 5-10 years ago. It's been a while. And it said how he nearly got arrested because they don't want them reading that out loud, even without explanation, just reading the verses. And that's what this guy did. He says, I'm going to read you some verses from the Bible, and you tell me, because he's talking to each Jew individually. He's not gathering a group, because that'll bring, you know, he'll get targeted, right? So he goes to these persons individually, and he says, I'm going to read you some verses from the Bible, and you tell me, do you think this is from the Old or New Testament? And 100% of them said it was from the New. And then when he asked a few of them, I would imagine he asked all of them, but a few of them, when he asked them, he put it on the video, too. One of them said, well, the reason I think it's New Testament because it sounds like a man being crucified on a cross. And the other one says, the reason I believe it's from the New Testament is because it sounds like it's talking about Jesus. And when he told them, he says, no, this is the Old Testament. This is Isaiah 53. And they were all genuinely shocked because it is about Jesus. So picking up at verse 5, it says, all right, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. An iniquity is known sin, right? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And then when I look at this where it says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, this was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Because Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, you know, the Lord's talking to the serpent in the garden, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then it's fulfilled in Romans 4:25. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? It was Jesus. And then when it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, that's fulfilled in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And thanks again, Brother Anthony, for helping out. Because 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And see, this is why when you spell the word Savior without the U, you're talking about like an EMT or somebody that pushes you out of the way of a speeding bus and they take the bus and die for you. That's an S-A-V-I-O-R. That's a Savior. Or like a lifeguard. That's a Savior. It gets you out of the water before you drown kind of thing, right? But you add the U, S-A-V-I-O-U-R, he's our Savior. And that's only got one definition, and that's Jesus Christ. He pushed you out of the way of damnation and took the death for you so you wouldn't have to die. The only thing you got to do is believe it. That's it. He's not asking you to build a stairway or nothing or even try to clean up your act. Just go to him. He'll take it from there. That's why it says take on his yoke. And when you take on his yoke, as he walks, you walk. That's why you no longer walk in the flesh. You walk in the spirit, as it says in the book of Romans. So, when it says, who can comprehend the love here displayed in many other areas of the Bible, but I just noticed that was from Testimonies Volume 2. Yeah, Testimonies Volume 2, page 207, paragraph 1. Yeah, that's her talking. Okay, I thought it was like part of the verse because I bolded it in my own private notes. But it says, who can comprehend the love here displayed? The angelic host beheld with wonder and with grief him who had been the majesty of heaven, capital M, and who had worn the crown of glory. Think about this. The creator of the entire universe, the king of the universe, puts down his robe for a moment, comes down here and walks in ours, our flesh. That's how much he loves you and how much he wants you to come home so that you can live for all eternity without any, you know, tears. They're all wiped away at the end of the 1,000 years. Like when we're standing on the wall and the hellfire is about to destroy everybody at the base of the wall that seek to kill us. When the city of heaven is placed on this planet at the end of the 1,000 years. Our tears are wiped away already because we're going to be looking down at people that we may have loved 1,000 years prior. Because we're in heaven for 1,000 years. It says it clearly in the Bible. I got a whole video and a webpage all about what happens during those 1,000 years. The Bible's clear about that. But nobody preaches it. Because the only way to understand prophecy or doctrine is obey the guy that wrote it. And so we're up there and we're looking down and we're seeing it could be your own kids. It could be your siblings. It could be your parents. It could be your friends, relatives, coworkers, classmates. It doesn't matter. You look down from the wall and some of those people may be some people that you used to love 1,000 years ago. But after going through their books for 1,000 years, because we shall judge men and angels. And that's why I even told that when they were pushing me for jury duty, I says, I can't. You know, I literally told the woman, I says, you know, I'm not going to judge before the time. She didn't understand. I says, well, the time is during the 1,000 years. And I don't know if I told her about the 1,000 years, but the thing is, I don't think I did now that I think about it, is I literally said I can't judge before the time. Maybe she understood it if she was a Christian. But it's going to be kind of intense. Like if, let's say some of my siblings, or worse yet, some of my kids don't make it, and I got to go through their books. Because when we go through their books, it's like reading their life. And we got 1,000 years to do this. And we're reading their life. And we see how many times the Lord tried to get them to just bow to him and see how much better life can really be. Satan's got them confused thinking that all these sinful things they're doing are fun. And they are. Until it gets real. Because the fun always gets bad. It always goes that way. I mean, look at how fun it is to drink alcohol until you get cirrhosis of the liver, right? All these things look like they're fun up until, you know, it's like it says in the scriptures. What man think is, you know, I'm paraphrasing the daylights. To the end is, let me look up the verse real quick here. There's a way, yeah, Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. You know, smoking a few doobies or drinking a few beers, right? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But that's the part Satan don't show. It's just like when Satan tried to tempt Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the glitz and glory and all the beauty and the gold and all the power and all that. He didn't show them the pestilence, the famines and the wars and the disease. He didn't show them any of that stuff. Just like he doesn't show the person that lights up a joint the first time or drinks a beer the first time. He doesn't show them where they're headed. No, no, it's fun now. Have a blast. Have one on me. You know, he's that way. And so, trying to figure out where I left off here. Okay. But Christ is the majesty of heaven. He came down just for us so that we can live for all eternity with the real meaning of life. Because down here, this is not the real meaning of life. Everybody seems to think, I got to be successful on earth. No, you don't. You got to be successful in heaven. If you can walk as if you're standing in New Jerusalem right now, your blessings will be assured. Even if you're a pauper, it don't matter. Because you know where you're headed. Money makes no sense in heaven. It doesn't. I mean, seriously, we're going to be walking on streets of gold pavement? Bricks of gold? Transparent gold? And yes, gold is transparent in its pure form. Mankind just found that out recently when they started orbiting the planet so they can look, out there because there's no atmosphere up there to shield the eyeballs from the sunlight. I mean, looking at the sunlight now, if you look at the sun now, even like in an eclipse, it'll ruin your eyes, right? But even without looking at the sun up there, even if you close your eyes tightly, there is no atmosphere to filter it. You're going to go blind. And so they got to put a golden film on the astronaut's helmet of transparent gold. It's the darkest sunglasses you're ever going to buy. It's like looking through a welder's mask tenfold, let's say. Because you can look at the sun, like you can look at the eclipse with a welder's mask. You know, because it's really, you can't see anything through a welder's mask until something really bright shows up. That's why it's a welder's mask. So, going on. The angelic host beheld with honor and with grief him who had been the majesty of heaven and who had worn the crown of glory, now wearing the crown of thorns, a bleeding victim to the rage of an infuriated mob, fired to insane madness by the wrath of Satan. And think about it, it's going to get worse than that in the coming days. Satan's still angry. He's very angry, especially when the plagues hit. He's going to do everything he can to try to, you know, con the 144. Because he doesn't know our cases have already been decided, but so he's still going to go after us. And again, we could care less. We're not concerned about that. Especially if you happen to look at a mirror and we notice we don't have any boils and they all do. We know everything's fine. We're going to make it home. We just don't feel worthy that he's coming for us. See, that's how close we will be to Christ. And this is why some of you, when you get up in the morning, you feel kind of scummy. Or even when you're walking through the day, you feel like you're not worthy. The closer you get to Christ, the more you see how disgusting the flesh is. That's why Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Right? So she goes on, "Behold the patient sufferer," capital S, capital S. "Upon his head is the thorny crown. His life blood flows from every lacerated vein," because they ripped him to shreds before he got on that cross. That's why he died so quickly. You know, the other guys didn't die quick at all. Crucifixion would usually take you a couple, 3 days to die. And it's usually by asphyxiation because you can't get air. You can't exhale, I think. You can inhale, but you can't exhale, something like that. I don't know. But the pain gets to you, too, because they make it a point to put the nails in certain places where you ain't going to bleed a lot, but boy, you're going to have pain a lot. A lot of nerve endings where they put those nails. But Jesus died quickly. And to prove that the other guys didn't die quickly, they had to go up and break their legs so that they would hang more and then asphyxiate quicker, because you had to rest yourself on the nails in your ankles so that you can breathe. But that pain would get to you eventually, and you have to let go sometimes and just kind of like gasp for a while, because the pain in your legs are probably insanely difficult to handle. And so when they broke their legs, they had no choice but to hang. She goes on to say that all this, you know, that Christ went through, in consequence of sin. Nothing could have induced Christ to leave his honor and majesty in heaven and come to a sinful world to be neglected, despised, and rejected by those he came to save, and finally to suffer upon the cross, but eternal redeeming love, which will ever remain a mystery. Even the angels can't figure out that you love these men you made, these men and women that you made so much that you would literally put your crown down for a while and you come down here and live for 33 years and then let them murder you and torture you and murder you. It's that love, you can't contemplate it. Mankind doesn't have the ability to wrap their brains around that kind of love. And now some people go, "Well, why does he get so angry?" Well, I think you kind of understand now, maybe. Because some people get upset that says, "God gets so angry, he does these plagues." And they literally blaspheme during the plagues. And they're going, "Why is he so angry?" He says, "You think maybe he has a right to be angry? He did everything he could." And we're going to know this when we go through their books. And for those 1,000 years, we're going to see the Lord did everything he could. Some of the people literally were born of parents that are partakers in the movement of the last, you know, the Seventh-day Remnant movement. And yet, some of them just walked away. And they still can't understand why God's angry. He says, he handed everything to you on a silver platter. So much he sent his only son to die for you, and still you blow him off. And then he shows you all these prophecies that are supposed to fulfill, and they all fulfilled exactly right, to the point you literally have boils, and you still don't understand why he's angry. He did everything he could to reach you. And now is the time that the people start to hear his voice. But it's in wrath. This next one here is from Testimonies Volume 5. And this is all just based on that one verse, verse 5. All these prophetic events that happen in verse 5. And there's 12 of these verses. There's a website out there that claims there's 12 prophecies in Isaiah chapter 5, chapter 53. Because there's 12 verses. So they think there's 12 prophecies. No, there's quite a few verses. There's quite a few prophecies in one verse in some cases. But this next one, Testimonies, Volume 5, page 316, paragraph 1, says, what a theme for meditation is the sacrifice that Jesus made for lost sinners. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. How shall we estimate the blessing thus brought within our reach? And it's free, too. He even says, buy without price. How about that? He says, buy without price. Could Jesus have suffered more, she says? Could he have purchased for us richer blessings? Should it not melt the hardest heart when we remember that for our sakes he left the happiness and the glory of heaven and suffered poverty and shame? And yes, he suffered poverty regardless of all those prosperity preachers out there saying that Jesus wore designer clothes and there's no problem in them having $1 million a week and having these private jets and these multi-million dollar mansions. No, Jesus literally told the apostles, some of them when they came up to me the first time, where he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was homeless after he came into his own and stepped out and started to preach. He was homeless. Just like all of us are going to be when we can't buy and sell. But I'm sure we'll find places to lay our heads down because we have a God. And just like they got that manna for 40 years in the desert, if all of a sudden we're walking around someplace and we get outside of a city, head out in the farmland or out in the forest or whatever, and we don't come across an apple tree, it's going to rain manna. He's going to feed us the angels' food, just like he did during those 40 years if we can't find food. He's going to make sure, literally the prophecy is our bread and our waters shall be sure. But it doesn't say your five-course meals are going to be sure. He's going to get you what you need. Because a lot of times some of us are a little bit too apt to go after the candy bars and the fun foods that kind of cause our brains to get a little confused. Yeah, because your brain is an organ too. What you put in your gut is going to affect all your organs, including the brain that helps you think. So, hence the reason for all that meat eating out there. You know, it fevers the brain. All right, so what did I leave off here? Okay, I'll backtrack a little bit. It says, should it not melt the hardest heart when we remember that for our sakes he left the happiness and glory of heaven and suffered poverty and shame, cruel affliction, and a terrible death? Had he not by his death and resurrection opened for us the door of hope? We should have known nothing but the horrors of darkness and the miseries of despair. Because that's where we were headed. He didn't have to come here. He could have just let Adam and Eve, you know, be fruitful and multiply and eventually just die off. Could have killed them all in the flood. And he tried to reach them too. I mean, Noah preached for 120 years. And where are we at now? Ever since the end times began in 1844. You do the math. I think it's over 170-something. We've been preaching. And so that's why Jesus said it'll be like in the days of Noah. There's like 9 billion people on the planet now. If only 144,000 make it into, walk into the plagues pure, then it makes sense. Yeah, that's just like in the days of Noah. There were only 8 people on the ark in accordance to like 1 or 2 billion on the planet. And I say 1 or 2 billion because that's very possible in the course of 1,000 years or 2,000 years. You know, because it was 2,000 years before that flood came. So in our present state, she says, favored and blessed as we are, we cannot realize from what depths we have been rescued. Some of us are going to be shocked when the Lord shows us when we meet him. And we have that little conversation with him, let's say one day, you know, a few weeks after we get there or a few centuries after we get there, whatever, don't matter. We'll eventually have a fun time with him alone, as we often will probably have. And then we'll all get to go there and talk to him on Sabbath and let him preach to us. But I could imagine him just opening up and letting us see that, yeah, you remember this time? They wanted to kill you this day. And I stopped it. You never even knew, did you? No, you don't. Or this car was speeding out of control and it was going to hit you, T-bone you and kill you instantly. But I had you hesitate a little bit, but when you pulled off to the light, so that it just went past you. I remember one time slamming on the brakes with my brother Mike. I'm driving down the road, 111th, right by the high school we grew up at. And we're just flying down 111th, just, and all of a sudden I slam on the brakes. And he goes, what are you doing? I says, it's a red light. He goes, no, it's not. It's green. And right when he said green, the car went sideways, or pickup truck went sideways through the intersection. Guy lost control. His brakes went out or something. And he would have T-boned us. But the Lord knew. At least that time I had. See, that's another one of those demonstrations that I'm going to be talking. I probably won't bring that up later. But there's things that the Lord does, even before you're a Christian, so that you have the evidence to know what faith is. And we're going to get into that in the fellowship hour. So she finishes here by saying, we cannot measure how much deeper our afflictions would have been, how much greater our woes had not Jesus encircled us with his human arm of sympathy and love and lifted us up. Amen and amen. Let's go to verse 6. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He didn't do any of that. We did it. But yet he's dying for the sins we committed. How many of us have taken the blame for someone else that we love? I've done it. Some have done it for me, too. When she says here, all, or when the verse says here, all we like sheep have gone astray, all have sinned, exactly as declared in Romans 3:23. Because it's very clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 3:10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So don't think you're all that, because you ain't. Christ is all that, because he is. And then when it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, he died for the sins we committed. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He hath once suffered. You don't have to keep on doing the sacrifice like the Catholic Church does every single morning. They do their Eucharistic sacrifice, which, by the way, the Seventh-day Adventists are now adopting the term Eucharist. Why? Because that's what the Pope used during the Inquisitions to murder people and torture them and kill them. If they deny the Eucharist, the body and blood of Jesus Christ incarnate, like it's a God on earth, yeah, the SDAs are now using the term Eucharist. And they've been doing it since 1986. And a lot of people don't know that, but we do. And we got it in writing, by the way. It's on my Roman SDA page. So again, 1 Peter 3:18 again, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He only has to die once, right? He's the just for the unjust. That's us. And that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So, do you all remember what we discussed? I don't know if it was last Sabbath or the Sabbath before. Where in the Word of God and Spirit of Prophecy declared we have the power to choose not to do as Satan tempts us to do. Notice this, from Review and Herald, February 18, 1890. And this is a little bit wordy, so it's going to take Anthony a few moments to put it in. So, the first paragraph says, the Son of God was assaulted at every step by the power of darkness. After his baptism, he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness and suffered temptation for 40 days. Now here, if he's the Comforter, who's the Spirit here that's pushing him into the wilderness? Think about that. Going on. Letters have been coming in to me. Obviously, Sister White's talking here. Affirming that Christ could not have had the same nature as man. For if he had, he would have fallen under similar temptations. If he did not have man's nature, he could not be our example. And by the way, that's where Rome's going with their original sin dogma. They claim Jesus didn't have original sin like we do. There isn't a single verse from Genesis to Revelation that says anything about something called original sin. They made it up so as to make it look like the flesh that Jesus was standing in wasn't the same we have, and that's why he had all these powers. That's not how it works. That's not Christianity. That's not why Jesus wouldn't give us an example we couldn't obtain. He wouldn't do that. He's giving us an example that we can become. But Rome says otherwise. And says that he didn't have original sin, and we do. And so he could not be our example. And the Bible says, John the Apostle literally says in one of his little epistles that if they say that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, they are of Antichrist. And so that outs the Vatican, the Catholic Church, all in one fell swoop. They declare Jesus did not come in our flesh. So going on, she says, if he was not a partaker of our nature, he could not have been tempted as man has been. If it were not possible for him to yield to temptation, he could not be our helper. In other words, what Rome is again saying is, okay, yeah, they know he went to the desert for 40 days because they couldn't figure out a way to delete that from their Douay Rheims Bible. And so what he's doing is, what they're saying is that Jesus was being deceptive. He's going to act like he's in the desert for 40 days struggling. And then when they're going to come out and tell him all he was struggling, when in fact he was, you know, eating a croissant and some bonbons or something. He was under temptation. But if he was wearing a different flesh, yeah, it wouldn't be temptation at all to him. That's why Rome does that. She goes on to say that it was a solemn reality that Christ came to fight the battles as man, in man's behalf, to show we can do it, right? Because we're going to do, some 144,000 are going to do it. His temptation and victory tell us that humanity must copy the pattern, capital P. Man must become a partaker of the divine nature. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13 wouldn't be with it. Yeah, it wouldn't be there for us. Or even 1 John 1:9 for that matter. Amen, Brother Dwayne. In Christ. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 about, you know, no temptation is common to man. The Lord's not going to let us be tempted in ways we can't handle it in today's language. Is that more or less what it's saying there? So again, going on, she says, in Christ, divinity and humanity were combined. The divinity was not degraded to humanity. Divinity held its place, but humanity, being united to divinity, withstood the fiercest test of temptation in the wilderness. The prince of this world came to Christ after his long fast, 40 days. He waited till he was down in his weakest point, right? How many of us, we get up in the morning, we feel like scum? Or how many of us, like if someone, I remember when my son Luke was ended up in the intensive care for the first time. And that was the day, Satan knew he was in there, and he knew I'd be down. But Satan doesn't also realize that I'm going to bring my Bible with me wherever I go, because we had a race out of the house, and so I brought my studies with me. But I think it was the next day, the second day, because it happened in the afternoon the first time we got him there. So the next day I brought my Bible, but I happened to read my Bible using an e-sword and study it that way, so I had to bring a laptop. Somebody started hacking the site while my son was in intensive care. And so, when you're at your weakest point, Satan's going to go after you. But the Lord moved me to take the laptop so I can be prepared. He's going to do the same thing for you. Satan's going to go after you when you're at your weakest point. But Christ is always going to be. He's going to be with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen? And so, she goes on to say that when he was hungered, Jesus, when he was anhungered and suggested to him to come, Satan suggested to him to command the stones to become bread. But the plan of God devised for the soul. And notice that first temptation about bread. Try to get you to eat things you shouldn't be eating. It's the health message right there. But the plan of God devised for the salvation of man provided that Christ should know hunger and poverty and every phase of man's experience. He withstood the temptation through the power that man may command. Remember last week, the choose thing? Yeah. Or I think it was the week before. She says, he laid hold on the throne of God. And there is not a man or woman who may not have access to the same help through faith in God. Man may become partaker of the divine nature. Not a soul lives who may not summon the aid of heaven in temptation and trial. Christ came to reveal the source of his power, that man might never rely on his unaided human abilities. That's why we never ask for donations as well. We don't ask man for anything. We don't. When you pray, do you ask mankind to help you here or there? No, go to God first. He's the only one that can answer certain prayers anyway. Amen. No original sin, yeah. Ezekiel 18:20 proves the Vatican is lying when they declare that, you know, Jesus didn't have original sin, but we do. But look what it says in Ezekiel 18:20. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And why is it said this way? Because original sin dictates that we all have the same sin that Adam and Eve had. And so we have the sin of our first parents. But the Bible says, no, that's impossible. The righteousness will be on the righteous. The wickedness will be on the wicked. She goes on. Those who would overcome must put to tax every power of their being. And it's not hard to do. We're humans. We know how to, you know, deny this and deny that, accept this and accept that. We know how to choose. It's not that hard. It gets hard when we say, oh, man, I'm going to miss that. Or, oh, that was so much fun. I kind of want to eat that. It's like, or kind of want to watch that or do that or whatever it is. No, just choose not to. And the first couple times you choose not to do it, it might be a little difficult. But the third or fourth time it gets easier and all of a sudden, bam, it's gone. Because Christ realizes, yeah, you're serious. And so now Satan backs up because he knows every time he tempts you, you choose not to do as he does. And so every time he tempts you, you glorify Christ. And he don't want to be doing that. And so he's going to back off and figure out another way to come at you. And he's going to come at you. She says they must agonize on their knees before God for divine power. And it's not 24/7, 360, right? It's not. No. When you go to your prayer, quite often you will weep. Asking him for help. We all do it. You know, morning, midday, or evening prayer, whenever. She says, Christ came to be our example and to make known to us that we may be partakers of the divine nature. How? By having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. And it's not just the lust of the flesh that people think about when it comes to sex. You can lust for a candy bar. You can lust for a car, an idol, anything. There's all sorts of things you can lust after. She says, Satan did not gain the victory over Christ. He did not put his foot upon the soul of the Redeemer. He did not touch the head, though he bruised the heel. Remember Genesis 3:15? It's fulfilled. He only bruised his heel. She says, Christ, by his own example, made it evident that man may stand in integrity. Man may have a power to resist evil, a power that neither earth nor death nor hell can master, a power that will place them where they may overcome as Christ overcame. Divinity and humanity may be combined in them. Again, we know we have this power. We've all wielded it. But now we realize that we can use it as an actual power. Whenever we're tempted, whenever we're under temptation, we'll choose not to do it. And then before you know it, you'll be getting soaked in the latter rain. Because then he knows he can trust you. Let's see, this is the last paragraph on this one. She says, let no one think that he is at liberty to fold his hands and do nothing. I'm going to repeat that one because it's we all have to do something. And you don't have to be out on a pulpit and standing on a street corner. There's all sorts of ways that you can glorify Christ and share your faith. Let no one think that he is at liberty to fold his hands and do nothing. That anyone can be saved in indolence and inactivity is an utter impossibility. Think of what Christ accomplished during his earthly ministry. How earnest, how untiring were his efforts. He allowed nothing to turn him aside from the work given him. Are we following in his footsteps? He gave up all to carry out God's plan of mercy for the fallen race and the fulfillment of the purpose of heaven. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's why in prophecy, the purple robe represents the kingly authority, ordained ability of Christ. Why? Blue in prophecy is obedience. Red in prophecy is death or evil. Usually death, because the black usually goes for evil. But it's the context of the verse, right? So blue is obedience. Red is death. Mix those two colors together and you get the royalty of a purple robe that Christ wore. He had no communion with sin, she says. Had no nothing, of it. But he came to this world and took upon his sinless soul the guilt of sinful man, that sinners might stand justified before God. And it always hits me a little hard to talk about it, and I think I can handle it now, but when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, when he was, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me in English, you know? That was the first time in his existence he was ever separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was about to die for our sins, so he had to die as a man. And even though he was a man already, he had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him that we can have, the divine nature. And he was left alone because the Father's not going to die. Christ is going to die for us alone. And he died alone. She says he grappled with temptation, overcoming in our behalf. If he can do it, we can do it, because he didn't cheat. He certainly didn't have, you know, a body without original sin, like they say. There is no such thing as original sin. She says, the Son of God, pure and unsullied, bore the penalty of transgression and received the stroke of death that brought deliverance to that, to the race. Because with his death, he defeated Satan, the god of death. He, you know, every time someone dies, well, it's not every time, but Satan brought on death to this world. So, yeah, I guess every time anybody dies, it's Satan's fault, if you think about it, because what happened in Eden? The Lord told him, if you eat of this fruit, of this tree, the forbidden fruit, you know, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die that day. And so people say, well, wait a second. Adam and Eve left the garden, and Adam lived 939 years. Well, there you have it. The Bible's a lie. Please read your Bible, study it a little deeper, and you'll find it in prophecy, a day equals a year. Yeah, Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34. But when you speak of a day unto God, that equals 1,000 years. And, within that day, Adam died. He was 939 when he died. So he contracted a fatal disease the minute he sinned against God. And that fatal disease is what we call aging today. So we're all going to die, and that's all Satan's fault, what he did in that tree. Yeah. So hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.